Hello again, confrères. Father Hensy here with the concluding reflections on the juridical aspect of the Compendium Rude. Then in later reflections, we'll look at the spirituality as is developed so beautifully by St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Ignatius of Loyola, and the document on St. Joseph, Custos Redemptoris Custos, by Pope St. John Paul II, Joseph's obsequium to Mary and to God. So let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Caspar Bertone, pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, thank you for listening again, and this time we'll look at how, in the Compendium Rude, what the grade meant. That was the highest juridical level to which a stigmatine could be called in his religious life as a stigmatine. The highest grade, technically, were the so-called professed of the society, or the so-called apostolic missionaries. We're all professed, and we're all apostolic missionaries, but there was a small group intended to have this as a special designation in the community. The Holy See never accepted that for that level of the fourth vow. So when, after 10 years of study of the Capitular Commission of 1881 until 1890, when their work was all done, the Holy See had not accepted the fourth vow, so this entire number was dropped out of the constitutions. Anyway, it is found in the minutes or the documents of the 11th general chapter in preparation for the 12th, which was because Pope Leo was about to approve the congregation officially and totally and fully to make it a universal apostolic community and not simply a diocesan gathering of the faithful. In order to do that, the stigmatines had to present their renewed constitutions with all the juridical paraphernalia and also a clarification of its purpose and means. So in the documents of the 11th general chapter, which all appear, by the way, in our stigmatine website under the 11th general chapter in preparation for the 12th, which proved to be very difficult. The 12th general chapter was difficult because all of these issues seemed to bubble to the surface. And a number of men left at this time because they did not feel that they wanted to teach school. There was a Father Tabarelli, very influential, very highly placed in the Vatican, and he was trying to persuade the men, not only for the teaching of school, but that this was the way the congregation began. The schools had been suspended 10 or 15 years earlier, and he would like to have reinstated them. But in order to do this, a young priest needed 4 or 5 years to get the required degrees. So many in the community were opposed to that, but not simply to the intellectual or apostolic tradition. Incidentally, regarding the intellectual life as an apostolate, there's a wonderful book by Sertelange, who was a French Dominican, and his book has been translated into English as The Intellectual Life. As we saw in Presbyterum Ordinis, the document of Vatican II, this is something that is really required of every priest. In the year 2000, the Vatican issued a document for priests that they are to be leaders in liturgy, they are to be teachers of the Word of God, and they are to be ministers of Christ's sacraments. So rather than prophets, priests, and kings, the new thrust of the priesthood, or the present thrust of priesthood, would be leadership in prayer, service in the sacraments, and this total commitment to the Word of God. So the chapter of 1881 in this Capitular Commission, which submitted its work to the chapter of 1890, under the heading, the text as approved were the qualities for the promotion to the grade of apostolic missionary. This was found in Part 4, Chapter 3, Number 4. This was prepared for the 12th general chapter, but was immediately eliminated when the Vatican did not accept the fourth vow. Anyway, in that Part 4, in Chapter 3 and Number 4, the text reads this way. Concerning those to be promoted to the priestly office and to the grade of apostolic missionary in our society, there were two approvals here. The first few numbers were regarding how one would be considered ready for the priesthood, but after the ordination of the priesthood, very few could be chosen to be an apostolic missionary, but primarily by the Superior General himself. And this is what was required to be considered able to be an apostolic missionary. At length, a priest member has to have spent some years in ecclesiastical ministries before he could be elevated to the grade of apostolic missionary. He should be experienced in the mission of the church. But he is to be endowed, not to be endowed with this grade unless he's at least 35 and has spent 10 years in our community. So this was not the same age as required for a priesthood. I think Father Gaspar was only 23, very young anyway, when he was ordained in 1800. Moreover, there are required in each one, besides outstanding piety and love for regular discipline and zeal for the salvation of souls, this is the spiritual paraphernalia that a candidate should be considered, piety and love for the life, zeal for souls, that each candidate should be endowed with sufficient doctrine. And this would mean that he's passed with praise his final exams after completing the entire curriculum of theology. Secondly, that he be of great merit to the Institute. And this would mean either because he was engaged in giving sacred missions in the parishes, he had served some years as director of the spiritual exercises, or for 3 full years he had served as director of some house of ours, or had been a teacher of the sacred disciplines for 4 years, or was dedicated to many years to the instruction of youth, and that he had performed well, or that he had performed some other office or duty for the good of the sodality. So in this, of course, the missions have a due historical prominence, but on an equal level with all of these other ministries. And this document continues. The judgment of this merit in a candidate is absolutely up to the superior and the general counselors, who by a plurality of secret votes will promote those to the grade of apostolic missionary who are endowed with the qualities we have noted above. The general will then announce by decree the promotion of these candidates to the level. And this goes on. This would seem to reflect what St. Gaspar Toni meant by the ordinary promotion of students to the priesthood. That's the first numbers as paragraphs in this number. But the section that follows here, which we've just read, the founder meant the perfectum opus sacerdotum. What is the perfect commitment of a priest? Assumentes apostolic missionum, would be those who would assume the apostolic mission by a mandate from the general. This was not any one ministry in the minds of so many of those early fathers, but would include the graviora ministeria, the more serious apostolates, the varia et propria munera vocationis, their more arduous and difficult services of the tasks of the priesthood. This would be called those ministries accommodated to the purpose of our congregation. So these were men who displayed unusual administrative, apostolic, or spiritual characteristics. This number 4, however, of chapter 4 and its title were eliminated, as may be noted from the list of proposals for the next general chapter in the website that I mentioned. This list of qualifications, however, does reflect the mentality of many of the confreres of that time. However, the broad interpretation of the apostolic mission is what many confreres understood as the perfectum opus, the graviora ministeria, the varia et propria munera of the community, these varied and proper duties these more serious ministries, the perfect work of the priesthood. There is a certain historical primacy here, naming parish missions first, as the founder was inspired to establish the community from this kind of apostolic mission. But the manner of doing this, preaching parish missions and other ministries of the congregation, can only be performed after authorization from the local ordinary. The whole area of clergy retreats and formation were clearly a privileged form of service of the early community, a central part of the apostolic mission. The early community also banded together for theological discussions held among priests under Father Bertone or Father Morani's direction. It would help if we really had a detailed study, like the brilliant study of Father DePauli on the parish missions, on the apostolic mission to the clergy and to the consecrated life. It, as has been noted, serving in a seminary, teaching was much revered in the early community's apostolic mission. So to develop the church of the future, one needed to spend precious time in seminaries, novitiates, houses of formation, to prepare the young candidates to assume this sublime mission of the apostolic mission. And it wasn't that anyone was meant to be looking for dignities. This just meant that they would become more and more committed, and from them would come the leadership in the community. So therefore, we have in this compendium rude the synthesis, you might say, of the Jesuit constitutions and our own constitutions. This is the stigmatine formula, which for the Society of Jesus is the summary of what they want to do. This then leads me to a study I made long years ago concerning the expression in obsequium by St. Thomas Aquinas. It's an extraordinary discovery, at least it was for me, but I have to be very honest. The only way I could have done this study was take the Compendium Thomisticum. There is a compendium of all the words St. Thomas Aquinas ever used, and it covers 26 volumes in alphabetical order. So I looked up the Missio Apostolica, or In Obsequium, and what follows here will be my adaptation of the teachings of St. Thomas. We'll go on through this, then we'll see St. Ignatius, and then we'll see St. Pope John Paul II in his obsequium of St. Joseph to the people of God, to God and to Jesus through Mary, that he lived his life in this way in Pope John Paul II's beautiful exhortation on St. Joseph, Redemptoris Custos, the guardian of the Redeemer. Well, first of all, the apostolic missionary in the congregation, by now we know how this came about. Father Bertone received this as a title, apostolic missionary, on December 20th, 1817. This was given at that specific moment because Father Bertone was involved in a wonderful parish mission preached by a Vatican Monsignor Luis Pacetti in May of 1818. Shortly after, though, missions became forbidden by the government because they saw it as a subversive gathering of the laity. At that time, there were great conflicts between Austria and France, and any secret gathering or any special gathering was looked down upon. You could have schools, and you could have Sunday Mass, but little else. It was not a good time to try to establish a community. So a discussion in the Stigmatine community has existed through the years, and to some lesser extent, it still exists as two positions regarding the precise meaning of the apostolic mission for the assistance of bishops. It's no longer any kind of a division. It's just a historical emphasis that was given in our community. One of these, as we've already seen, the position of Father John Mary Morani, was the preaching of parish missions as the central apostolate of the Stigmatine community. This seems to have been the first success of St. Gaspar, his opinion on what the Stigmatines would be called to do. But if we go back to that time, at that time the Stigmatines only had two communities, and they were both in Verona. And yet St. Gaspar had this idea, quocumque, to go anywhere in the diocese of the world. the world or anywhere in the diocese, wherever one is serving. So this was already a kind of a reduction of the founder's great missionary zeal to go anywhere. So Father Morani seems to have believed that the best way of keeping the community together was if they all did the same task. And we had many wonderful parish missionaries. One of these was Father Leonardi, who would be the successor pope of Father John Morani. There was also Andrea Stetzer, who, had, even though he died prematurely, seems to have preached 300 parish missions. When you think of it, an extraordinary number for anyone who's ever been committed to this apostolate. So a report from Father Morani, dated December 14, 1853, it was written that he wrote that St. Gaspar hid the real purpose of the Stigmatine community by beginning with schools because of the political situation at the time. So in order to keep the men together, they had to assume an apostolate that was acceptable to the government, and schools was one of those, whereas parish missions were not. And Father Morani calls this a palliative. Of the many things that we could do, we did this one because there were other obstacles. So later on, this became a bit more fleshed out. For example, Father Morani wrote at a later date, the members of this community are called apostolic missionaries for the assistance, in the word there is obsequium, the help, auxilium, of bishops, under the protection of the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph. This society, he calls it, this society, proposes for itself the purpose of assisting, again we find the word obsequy, or helping, auxiliary, the bishops in those areas in which they need help on account of the changing times and changing circumstances. Now, Father Morani adds, and this is the key text, the principal areas in which the society, this sodality, serves the church are, in addition to parish missions, in other words, that's first, the following. Then there's a long list of ministries, teaching, preaching, and so on. But his insistence clearly is the preaching of parish missions. This insistence, then, is repeated often during the latter part of Father Morani's administration. He was general from 1853 to 1871. In this time, he wrote a short resume of what the community was, and this was entitled Cenni, which means insights into the congregation, and this work was dated September 30th, 1855. He wrote this little booklet to present to anyone who might have come to the canonical ceremony of the erection of the Stigmatine community. So this is again what Father Morani wrote, and this is all noted in the bibliography or in the footnotes. This community is not limited to this or to that type of occupations, or is it restricted to certain situations or matters. It is meant to serve God in those areas and in every good work for the assistance of souls. For this, the congregation desires to have men ready and prepared among those who have embraced this manner of living. It is, however, proper to this new congregation that in addition to occupying itself to the sacred ministries, that they should teach and then do other ministries like retreats and so on. So from that time on, the tip of the congregation was in that one direction. But the immediate successor of Father Morani was Father John Leonardi. And we'll see he had a much more broad idea, which I personally think was the correct one. So anyway, in accord with this idea of that of Father Morani, would be read according to a study that I have had written earlier, the Regional Constitutions, and Father Francis Suarez. And in this, you'll see how the Jesuits understood this elevation to the highest level of membership, the great emphasis that St. Ignatius gives to catechism, guidance of seminarians, and also to religious. The second interpretation, and the one better known to most confreres up to the present time, is that mission, in Father Bertoni's mind, is much more broad. Several general chapters, even in recent years, have seen this as quodcumque Dei verbum ministerium, which means any ministry of the Word of God whatsoever. So there is, as we've seen already, in the community, this total self-giving of each and every member. That's quicumque. Every single stigmatine excuse me, is to have some role in this mission. Quodcumque, it's any ministry whatsoever of the Word of God, asking that the community be a community of study, ongoing preparation, ongoing conversion, continuing formation until God calls us home. For any ministry, whatever, the Word of God. Then there's a geographical abandonment, quocumque, to go anywhere in the diocese of the world. It seems that this total self-giving of the community, juridically, spiritually, and intellectually, and the actual mission that one does, is an expression of abandonment to God through availability to the church, as Christ was to his Father, as the apostles were to Christ, and as were Mary and Joseph, so the stigmatine is to the bishops of the world. Therefore, the chapter of 1890 stated by vote that the schools are an equal end of the parish missions. They're equal to the parish missions, and this created something of a division, which is much less felt in our own time. At any rate, let's look now at Father Bertone's own words, what happened here. First of all, on July 30th, 1808, St. Gaspar wrote in his diary, "For this examination of conscience, one should choose a saint of the same vocation as a mirror, so that one could find matter for confession every day whenever one falls short of a saint's perfection." So clearly, St. Ignatius was the spiritual model of St. Gaspar. It is noticed also that on October 27th, 1808, St. Gaspar wrote this, "Today, in the middle of my noonday examination, I was overcome with a sense of thanksgiving. I was actually prostrate on the floor, thinking of myself in the sight of heaven. And I felt a deep sense of the divine presence with love and my own yearning of self-offering." This sense of obsequium, this sense of total self-giving, seems to interpret what St. Gaspar saw in St. Ignatius of Loyola, what it means to be abandoned to God and totally available to the Church. The first biographer, Father Jacobi, wrote of Father Bertone, "He admired and studied much the works and virtues of St. Ignatius and reproduced them very faithfully." Now, admittedly, Father Jacobi is talking here about the spiritual life of St. Gaspar, but I think many would say this was also true apostolically. So the original idea of modeling his life on St. Ignatius was preceded by St. Gaspar when, as a younger person, he assumed St. Aloysius Gonzaga, as we read from the Imitation of Christ, "Compare your works with those of the saints and other servants of God, and in comparison of theirs you will know your best and greatest works are really of very low quality and worth. If you compare them then with those of Christ, I'm not even thinking of his divinity, but surely as they've been humanly performed, you will see that yours are really insignificant. It's the old biblical idea, in the end, we are all useless servants. But by the mercy of God, the little bit we do fits into his apostolic plan and his call, the elements of our call to holiness. So there is much evidence that the stigmatine founder was deeply imbued with St. Ignatius of Loyola and his sense of the apostolic mission. So as we read in September 15, 1808, that same long entry into his diary, St. Gaspar writes this. They were on the annual retreat for the priests. This is September 15, 1808. "In a visit with a few companions of mine to the altar of St. Ignatius, I experienced much devotion and recollection, great interior consolation, some tears, even though the visit was brief. It seemed to me, though, that the saint was welcoming us and inviting us to promote the greater glory of God like he did, and by the same ways, even though not in all those means that he was able to employ, for example, universities. Estimatine could be a professor of a university, but he never dreamed that the community would open universities. Or again, a letter to Mother, now dead, almost 8 years later, Father Galvani, his old teacher in the seminary, is of a totally Ignatian spirituality. He has offered me the house of the Stimite as an opportune place to establish a congregation of priests who would live under the rule of St. Ignatius. So it's a fairly consistent reality here. Then, to me, one of the more convincing arguments is the famous autographo of the founder. He had the six-point idea or summary of his Compendium Rude. And this is what he said, as we've seen already before. The purpose of this union or congregation of priests is to serve God, our Lord, and his church gratuitously as far as any reward is concerned. Secondly, in the ministry of soul on behalf of souls, to abide strictly by the direction of the bishops and to obtain from the bishop the general faculties and permissions. In order to do this with greater dispatch, it is necessary to be free from perpetual and particular care of souls in parishes or fixed places, especially where it may entail the obligation of residence to which ecclesiastical dignities would be attached. For the attainment of this end, each one must attend seriously to the perfection, his own perfection proper to our state. And finally, all are called to apply themselves earnestly to the acquisition of all the ecclesiastical sciences, especially moral theology. So therefore, we will say that Father Lenardi had a broader idea of all of this, saying that we were to imitate Christ, to offer our services to the church in any way that the church at any given time in history might have need. And having some warning, we would be called to prepare ourselves for what would be coming. So I'll see this concept of Father Lenardi a bit later as we go on, and as I'll try to address in our next reflection. Thank you for listening. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mary and Saint Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Toni, pray for us.